Welcome to our fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Move Toward the Joy. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time to be together, to remember and remind ourselves, Lord, about the life that you're calling us to. Father, that you desire to add value to our life, to bring a deep sense of joy and happiness that's bigger than our struggles and bigger than our circumstances. And I pray, God, you would give us clarity about how to follow you down that path and help us to avoid all the easy traps to fall into that actually make our lives more miserable. And we ask this in Jesus' good name, amen. Well, today we're going to continue our series, When Life is Unfair. And we've been in it now, I think this is our fourth or fifth week, something like that. We've got one more week left of it, but we've been talking about those times when things happen that are outside of our control, those times when we're disappointed with God, those times when the thing that we most don't want to happen happens, and we've been saying, how do we recover from that? How do we respond to those times? How do we navigate those times well? And today we're going to continue that discussion. And today, I want to focus on this idea of happiness. So this is going to be, you know, you're going to feel really good after this sermon. Because we're going to talk about finding happiness. Because when life is unfair and it's difficult and it's painful, we get to that point where we want to find joy again. We want to get out of the mess. We want to get out of the darkness and have a sense of well-being again. But how we go about that is incredibly important. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And to get us started, I recently read a book called Blue Zones, and it's by Dave Buettner. And Dave Buettner, he has researched for several decades longevity and happiness. And so he's gone to the different places and cultures in the world to study, you know, what makes some cultures and groups of people have really high life expectancy, and what makes some groups and cultures of people have high levels of happiness. And so him and his team, you know, has researched this extensively, and he found that longevity and happiness kind of go together. That a lot of the principles that give you a long life also give you a happier life. And he boiled his research down to these nine things. All right, so here we go. I'm giving you this right up front. These nine things, you practice them, you'll never be happier. In theory. But here they are. Number one, eat Chipotle every single day. No, just kidding. That's actually one in my life that I stand by. But here's the first one. First one, move naturally. He says that you have to get out and you have to move and experience kind of some level of exercise. That increases, obviously, our longevity in life, but it also makes our lives happy. So that one's kind of boring. Here's the second one. Know your purpose. Have a sense of meaning in life that you're here to do something, that you have a purpose and it matters and your life is important. And so you can wake up every day with a sense of, hey, there's things I need to do that make a difference. Three, he says, kick back. Find ways to relax. And interestingly enough, in his research, one of the best ways, he says, to kick back and to de-stress from the difficulties of life is prayer. Now, he's not writing this from a Christian point of view or anything. This is just, you know, a secular study here. But his research shows that prayer makes an incredibly big difference in the quality of our lives. And so he says you have to have a pattern to kick back. Four, eat less. This is where he lost me. Eat less. He says, stop eating when you're 80% full. Who does that? Come on. And then he really lost me on this one. Five, eat less meat. Yeah, I feel your disgust towards this as well. He said, most people who live long eat a bunch of vegetables. Whatever. I'll lose the 10, 15 years. And then let me skip to number seven because I'm running out of time. I did like the book, though. I know it sounds like I didn't. Jump to number seven for me. Have faith. Now, this one was awesome. So in his research, and I'm not making this up, you're going to think I am. In his research, he said that if you attend a worship service every week, you will add 4 to 14 years to your life. Church, I'm not making this up. This is in there. Yes. So look, you have just added years to your life today, all right? Be here next week. Don't take years away. Tell your friends. I did not make that up. I think that's what made me love this book. That's going to be like our new marketing campaign. You want to live longer? Come to church. Rest doesn't matter. But anyway, he's got some more, but I'm not going to go through them. But what I found interesting about those is that they're not really glamorous ideas, are they? Right? It's kind of eat well, exercise, be connected to God. He talks a lot about being connected to other people. And he says, if you practice these things, they will make a difference not only in terms of the quantity of your life, but the quality of your life. And that those are really the paths to a deeper level of happiness. And I find that really helpful because I think at the end of the day, we all do want to be happy. And we all do want to be maybe happier than we are right now. But I think we've all known that the path to get there can get really murky and get really difficult sometimes and even get confusing. And the things that we think are going to make us happy don't end up making us happy. And sometimes they make our lives feel like they have more weight on them. And so we're going to see today, as we've been looking at Psalm chapter 4, and we've been looking at this psalm, and remember, it was written by the ancient King David 3,000 years ago. And he was at a time in his life where things weren't going well, life was unfair, he was struggling, he was in a dark spot. And now we're going to see in the verses today that he's finally turned a corner in a sense where he's ready to go on to better days, where he's gotten over some of the pain and the anger, and he's saying, all right, I want tomorrow to be better than today. And he's going to talk about this quest for happiness. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it to Psalm chapter 4, verse 6. But here's what it is, verse 6 and 7. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Verse 7. Here it is. You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. So these are the verses we're looking at today. So verse 6, he kind of poses this question that he's hearing the people around him say, and that I'm sure he is saying himself. Who will show us some good? And if you hear in that question, he's at that point where he's sick of being miserable. He's sick of the struggle. He's sick of being in this tough spot where life is unfair. And he say, all right, when will the good days come? When will I get out of this spot? How long will it take until I'm happy again? How long till I have a sense of well-being? He's asking those kind of questions, which I bet in our times of difficulty, we've all asked. Like, when is life going to feel normal again? When am I going to wake up without feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders? This is what David is asking. And ultimately, he's saying, man, when am I going to have some sense of happiness again? Some sense of joy in my life? And he begins to think about that. And then he says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And I love in this moment, I love just David's, you know, realness and honesty and rawness here. That God, can you help lead my life to a happier place? And here's what's cool about God. I believe, like us wanting to be happy, I think God wants us to be happy as well. I don't think God wants us just to be miserable and to beat us down all the time and for us to go through life, you know, with just this constant downcast spirit. In fact, I would say happiness is God's idea. He created it. I don't think the devil created that one. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure God created that. And that God wants that for our lives. But again, the path to get there can be very tricky. I love in John's gospel, just to show this to you in one other way, in John's gospel chapter 2, and remember John had lived with Jesus, he was a disciple of Jesus, he saw Jesus die and rise again, and then as an old man, he wrote down what he remembered of Jesus' life and the things that stuck out to him, and he put them into this book, and today we read it as John's gospel. But in the very beginning of it, he talks about Jesus' first miracle. And if you remember, here's what his first miracle was. He was at a wedding, and he was with his mom, and the wedding was going great, but then all of a sudden, the reception ran out of wine. And everybody knew, because this was like a disaster, and Jesus' mom said, Jesus, do something about this. And he's like, it's not my wedding here. Like, that's somebody else's fault. But you know how moms are. They can be persuasive when they need to be. She's like, no, you're doing it, son. And Jesus is like, yes, ma'am. So amazingly, if you read that story, and you should because it's absolutely fascinating, Jesus saying gets these bottles, these barrels of water that were used for Jewish purification, and he turns this water into wine. And there's like 150 gallons of it, at least. It's hard to know the exact measurements. And the party goes on. And John says, he says, that was Jesus' first sign. And think about this for a second. If you're starting a new business and you want the world to know what your business is about, you're going to be very, very careful in calculating with your first kind of marketing message, right? You want to get it right. You want to step out on the right foot and really show this is a core of who we are. This is what we're about. And here's Jesus's, according to John, his first sign. It's like, we're not going to raise the dead. We're going to make some wine. We're not going to heal the sick. We're going to make some wine. And what was the point of that? The point was Christ was showing, I'm coming in the world not to take joy away, but to bring a greater and a better joy. I'm coming in the world not to make your life miserable, but to make your life far more meaningful. And it was a picture of this joy, this better life that Christ wants to bring. So all that to say is I believe God wants to add value to your life. He doesn't want to take it away. He wants to bring a deeper sense of well-being. And so how do we do this? Well, David says, God, when will better days come? I'm not sure, but here's what I'm going to do. God, lift up the light of your face and let it shine upon us. And here's what David's saying. He's saying the first step on the path to happiness is to go to God. That's the first step. And even though that sounds really, really basic, I think that's really, really profound. Because if you read all the different happiness literature out there, which I've read some of those books, I've never read a happiness book that said, all right, you want to be happy in your life? Step number one, go to God. It's usually kind of like, yeah, eat better, exercise, write down things you're thankful, which is all fine things. But David says, no, if I'm going to live a deeply more satisfying life, I have to start by going to God and allowing him to lead me on this journey to a life of deeper happiness. You with me on this, church? And so he says, God, let your face shine on me in this moment. Guide me on this journey. And I love that. One of the most powerful ideas about this I heard from John Piper. He's a pastor in Minnesota. But he says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And Piper's idea here is he's saying, as we derive a sense of joy and happiness from God, when that relationship impacts our life and it brings joy to us, and it brings a joy and a happiness that's bigger than our circumstance and our struggles, and we like who God is, and we like being around him, he says that glorifies God in a powerful way. And his point is that the happier we are in God, the more we glorify him. Right? God isn't glorified by me just kind of going through the motions of our relationship. Like, well, man, you know, I guess I should pray. I guess I should go to church. I guess I should try and learn and grow, or, you know, otherwise God might be upset with me. That's a lame relationship, right? Do you want people to hang out with you because they feel like they have to? Not really. I mean, maybe sometimes I'm that desperate that I'll take it, but usually I'd rather them be there, right? Do you want people in your life that feel like you're a burden to them? That you're a weight around their ankles that they just have to deal with? Well, when we treat God in that way, it doesn't glorify him. If everything we do for God comes from a begrudging spirit, just don't do it. That would be better. And get yourself to a point where you can see the joy in who he is, the goodness in who he is, and we can do it from a better place, because that's what actually glorifies him. And so David says, where am I going to find happiness? I'm going to go to God. Let me talk about this in one other way. In John chapter 10, that same story about Jesus' life, John records Jesus as saying this. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it, say it with me, abundantly. That they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, the word abundant here is more than just, you know, what we think of abundance, is just having a lot of stuff. He's not saying, I'm going to give them life and then they may have it abundantly and they'll have all the nice cars and nice houses and things. That's not the message at all. Abundant here is superior in quality. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming that we may have life, and it may be a life that is a higher quality than average. That's pretty cool. I'd sign up for that, right? I'm coming to give people life, but it's a life that's of a higher quality than what's normal, than the average, than what you usually see. And Jesus goes on in this verse. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All right, let's dig into this for a second. So Jesus is saying, you have to be aware of this one thing, that there is a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, when we first hear that, if maybe we've been raised in church, we automatically think of the evil one or things like that, and that potentially could be who he's talking about. Actually, the context doesn't give us all the answers that we would like. But let me just throw this out there for you to think about. That many times, the one who does the most damage in our life of stealing, killing, and destroying our happiness, our well-being, our potential is usually us. There you go. Yep. It's usually us, isn't it? And think about it this way. Who has the most potential to make our lives miserable? We do. That's the sad reality. Friends, I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And so Jesus said, you have to be aware of maybe your potential and the potential of evil to rob you of a better life, to steal, kill, and destroy that which I want for you. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it in a superior quality, a higher level. And then he says this, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And in that image, and we're going to actually talk about this in a couple weeks, the next sermon series after next week is going to be all these I am statements in John's gospel. It's going to be really, really cool. So if you want to get ahead on that, just start reading through John's gospel, and we're going to talk about it for 6 or 7 weeks. But he says, I'm the good shepherd, meaning that I'm the one that can lead you to greener pastures, to where you need to be, and to what you need to do. And he says, and I'm a shepherd that is completely for you. I'll lay down my life for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm completely for you. You can trust my leadership. And so what Christ is saying is that if we want to have a life of superior quality, it starts by going to him and putting ourselves under his leadership and saying, guide me, be the good shepherd in my life. Show me the path, show me the way. Because here's the thing, sheep need shepherds. And the Bible again and again calls us sheep. And we've talked about that. That's not a compliment. Sheep are dumb and dirty and they get lost. They need, you know, they need their hand held all the time. And, you know, let's be honest, so do we. So Jesus is saying, but I will take care of you. I will lead you to a better place, but you have to follow me. If you try to cut your own path, you'll be ruined. You'll mess it up. You'll steal, kill, and destroy things in your life. But if you follow me, we'll go to a better place together. So that's the first thing. Where does the happiness, path to happiness begin? It begins under the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's it. Where do I start this journey? I start by putting my life into his hands and saying, lead me, direct me, show me your way. Now let's talk about this second thing that David talks about here. So he says, who will show us some good? God, you're the only one. Lift the light of your face upon us. Show us some good. Guide us. Be our good shepherd. And then he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abounds. Now let me just talk about this for a few minutes. David says, and God, I've noticed this, that the joy that you bring is better than the pleasures of life. And he's making a distinction here. You see that? He's saying, you've put more joy in my heart than the best parties and food and all that that other people have experienced. See, the best party, the best experiences, the best meal, the best times with good people don't compare to the level of happiness that you've put into my life. And David is saying, God, I've realized there is a deeper happiness that comes from you. And this idea is really, really important. Andy Stanley says it this way. He says that there's a difference between happiness and pleasure. Happiness and pleasure. And you can make these distinctions all different ways, joy and happiness, whatever, but we'll just use this happiness and pleasure. And pleasure is like the short-sighted things we do to feel better. They're temporary. They don't have long-lasting effects on us. And you do them kind of in a moment. That's the appeal to them, that in the moment you get a lift from them. But the problem with pleasure is as you indulge in it, it always requires more. Right? We've all heard of the law of diminishing returns. That when I first maybe start this, it fills me with a lot of pleasure, but then it keeps going down and I have to do more and more and more of it to get the same level of pleasure. You with me on that? And that's a problem. And then what happens is, if we're always pursuing pleasure, you get to the point where what you need is so high that you now become imprisoned by it. And now that thing owns you. You tracking with me, church? And pleasure, although it has its place in our life, we should never choose it above happiness. Happiness is not quick. Happiness doesn't happen instantly. Happiness is a journey that we go on that's led by Christ. Happiness is more about delayed gratification. And it's more about wisdom. And our problem is when we choose pleasure over happiness, we end up getting neither of them. You with me? But when you choose happiness over pleasure, you can actually enjoy both. Is this making sense? And so what David says is, God, you've given me happiness. There's a lot of pleasure in the world. But I realize if I indulge in that, it's not going to give me the real happiness that I can find in you in a meaningful life. I was just reminded of it this weekend. I had drill duty this weekend, and we were out on the ranges in West Virginia shooting guns and stuff, which is always awesome. But anyway, but we were out for a long time, and you know, I've been trying to eat healthier, you know, just on one of those kicks, pray that it lasts. And so I was like, you know, when we go there, we get really nasty food and stuff, so it's not good for you. So I brought some snacks and stuff to eat and try and be healthy, but we were out all day, and I was getting tired. And I was at that point where I wanted to feel good, you know, it was hot, I was tired, it's getting kind of crabby, all this kind of thing. And we were sitting on the back of a truck, and the soldier in front of me pulled out of their bag a box of zebra cakes. Yep, zebra cakes. And I went straight back to eighth grade, just to those times where mom would come home from the grocery store, there'd be a box, and it would be gone in short order. And so pulled out these zebra cakes, and I just looked, and I had this battle. You know, yeah, you're trying to be healthy. You know, you'll be happier when you're healthy. I said, yes, but the zebra cakes are right in front of me. So I thought I would just have a subtle approach, and I said, wow, are those zebra cakes? Yes, obviously. Yeah, I said, I love zebra cakes. They're like my favorite food growing up. And I just put it out there, church. I wasn't, you know, demanding them or pulling rank. And they said, well, would you like one? Yes. So I ate it. But I got tremendous pleasure from it for those few times. Now I'm in a tailspin. No. But you get the idea, right? The reality is when we choose pleasure over happiness, we ruin our happiness. Pleasure is easy, it's instant, it's gratifying, but the more that we do it, it will always, always, always end up imprisoning us. Feels good in the moment, it ruins us in the long run. And David says, but God, I know there is a better path. There is a better path, and it comes from you. And you bring a joy that is deeper than all the pleasures in the world. And I believe that. And I believe God wants to create in us a sense of well-being that can maintain even when life is really, really hard. And that sense of well-being, it will protect us from making choices that will ruin us over the long haul. But it all starts with where do we go when we want to find that happiness. So here's my challenge to you this week. I just challenge you to say this prayer throughout the week. And it's just really simple. I think this is good in terms of happiness. I think it's also good in terms of anything. But just pray this. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You're my good shepherd. Lead me today to a better place. Here's my challenge. This week, you wake up in the morning, you're driving to work, you're at your cubicle, you're on the floor in the warehouse, you're wherever. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. Lead me today to a better place. That's what he said he would do, didn't he? I came that they may have life and have it in a superior quality. Then here's the important part. Help me to hear your voice and respond the right way. Help me to hear your voice and respond the right way. If you read all of chapter 10, and we'll get into that in a couple weeks, but chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they listen. They hear my voice and they trust it and they act on it. And so let's pray that we could be good sheep. We could be God's people. We could hear his voice and we could act on it. This whole sermon, I think C.S. Lewis summarizes in this quote, and I'll share it with you here. C.S. Lewis, the great writer of the Chronicles of Narnia and many other books, he said this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. The problem isn't the desire for happiness. The problem isn't the desire for wanting a better life. The problem is we desire far lesser things. He said, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I love that quote. Lewis is saying, hey, what you think is so awesome, God has a deeper joy than that for you. What looks so appealing and what looks like might make our lives so much better and so much happier, if it's outside of God's purpose and plan, you can be guaranteed you're eating a mud pie instead of something a lot better than that. You're eating out of the trash can instead of the gourmet meal that God wants to give you. Follow the good shepherd's voice. Let him lead us to a better place. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to not be so easily pleased with those things that actually short-circuit our lives, with those fleeting pleasures, with those temporary habits and activities, Lord, that over the long run will actually ruin us. Help us instead, Father, to go before you, to open our hearts to be led by you, and to be people who hear your voice and respond to it and are led to a better world. God, I pray your blessings on us. I pray for these good people. I pray, Father, we could find that deeper joy in Christ and it could sustain us, even when life is really, really hard. In his name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.